Good morning. It's good to be here. I have a couple of things that I want to do first. One, I got passed a note while I was here. It says this: remind everybody about a dinner tomorrow night. There's a dinner tomorrow night. There's actually like a church talent show, I think. And it's right across the little driveway area there in the Better Living Center. And there's extra cool stuff about it. The school, Roseburg Junior Academy, your school, is going to be providing the food, and the food actually gets to go to a great cause. It goes to the school. Praise the Lord. So I want to remind you of that. It'll be fun. But there's one other thing, and I don't know that I see Sandra Haynes because I'm afraid I'm going to make a mistake. In the last two bulletins, I believe it said that it was at 5:30. And so I sent out notes at school that said 5:30. And if I look at the bulletin today, I think it says 5. If it's okay, yeah? 5? Okay, the food will be there at 5:30. So it'll be good. It'll be good. It'll be a competition to see if you like fellowship or food. No, it's fine. We'll work on it. We'll do whatever. It'll all turn out good. And so we'll do our best. It'll be 5:30 on the dot. On the dot. It's going to be good. For those that don't know me, I've said this like 3 times here, and so I feel kind of weird saying that over and over again. I'm Jeff Jackson. I'm super blessed to be the new principal and upper grade teacher for Roseburg Junior Academy. There's only one reason that my wife and myself and my daughter came here. We felt like this is where God wanted us. That's it. There's no other reason. People say, did you come for family? Don't have that here. Did you come because you know people? Not a soul. We were blessed with the opportunity to go on some interviews, and when we walked on that campus, we could not help but feel like this was exactly where God wanted us, and that was enough. It wasn't. We actually prayed a lot. It wasn't enough at first. We said, are you sure? Are you sure? But we know that this is where God wanted us. And Garrett came up and did scripture, and it was so cool. Garrett, if you don't know him, would be kind of like Peter. He would be kind of like Peter. That's my thoughts on him. If he was standing by Jesus and people came to arrest him, he would chop off their ear. It's true. If Jesus was walking on water, he would not say anything. He would get out of the boat and start walking on water too. If Jesus tried to wash his feet, he'd say, no, no, no. And then Jesus would explain why, and he'd say, wash my whole body. That's Garrett. He fears nothing. He's the student that when I'm talking and I'm looking at something else, I look back up and he's at the fish tank looking at the fish. He's a doer. He's a doer. He's going to change the world, not behind a desk because he can't sit there. He's going to be doing stuff. He's a good guy. He's a good guy. Roseburg Junior Academy, when I meet people and I say that, especially our Adventists, they say, did you know they used to have over 100 students? Here's what I say. Forget that. I want you to remember that time when they had 27 students and God showed himself powerful, because that's what's happening right now. The good times are not behind us, not because of me or anything else, but because God doesn't want it that way. He has work for that school right now, and he has work for that school next year. It's his tool. It's his school, and he's going to use it as he sees fit. And so whatever that number is, praise the Lord. We are happy. My daughter, in fact, for you to know something about Roseburg Junior Academy, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to invite my daughter up. I'll probably break down during this part, and so I'll excuse myself. I'll put myself back together. It'll be good. Come on up, Grace. This is my daughter, Grace. She's pretty cool. I didn't tell these nice sound people, so I don't know what mic. Can I steal a mic? How about the orange one? Are we good? Nice. Oh, she's so excited to be coming up. Look at that excitement. She's so excited. All right, take it away.
My children, our love should not be only words and talk. Our love must be true love, and we should show that love by what we do. 1 John 3:18.
Nice. Thank you. I have her do that because this is what happened. I came home. I had a little bit of time after, I think it was a Thursday, so I had students, they can stay late on Thursday, and we help them with some things, and I had board meeting, and so I came home, and I only had like an hour maybe, which is plenty of time to get some dinner, and there's like this playroom. We're renting a house right now, and it's an older house. It's a pretty good size house, the biggest house I've ever lived in, and she's in. We can't heat it, though. It's a big house. It's an older house. We can't heat it. And so we have just this one room with this nice little heater, and she usually plays in there, and my wife, Andrea, and I just wear jackets all day. As I was walking in to tell her hi, as I was walking in to say, how's it going, how was your day, those sorts of things to my daughter, she was saying that while playing with Legos over and over again. That's from Mrs. Wilbanks. She just taught her that, and she was like, she was practicing it in different voices, and it was so cool. It was so cool. Roseburg Junior Academy is such a fantastic place. Kids' lives are changing, and now I will officially pull it back together. Whew, all right. Nothing better than when kids talk about Jesus. It just melts me, especially on a Sabbath morning, especially when you've been like, Lord, what do you want me to say? Lord, what do you want me to say? Lord, and so you're a little bit more on edge, maybe. Here's what we know. We know that God still has work in this world. We know that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament and is the same God right now. And so the things we read in this Bible still apply to us, and they're still real right now. In my pocket is a blue scribbly piece of paper. This is my prayer paper. This is my prayer paper. Throughout the week, I write some things on it. In fact, this has been throughout the course of the school year, about a month into the school year. There are a couple of things on here, things that I hear and I say, boy, I need to remember to pray that. And so I put it in my pocket. My wife knows everything I put in my pocket goes through the washing machine. It's fresh and clean. This isn't. This somehow gets out, sits beside the bed, goes back into my pocket the next day, and it's got prayers on it that I want to make sure to remember. Not that God doesn't know about them, but we know that prayer actually changes things. When we pray for things, somehow it does something different. The Bible talks about that. Sometimes it says where two or more are gathered. Sometimes it's just by yourself. Sometimes David liked to pray facing out the window. Other people, Jesus liked to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray. We know that prayer is huge and it changes things. This is my prayer piece of paper. One of these prayers is probably going to have a big part of you involved. It's my least favorite thing in the world. It's money. It's got that written on there, but now's not the time for that. That's a cliffhanger. You'll be excited to know how much money we might have to raise sometime for Roseburg Junior Academy. But that's okay, because we serve a God of the universe. It's just a small thing to him. I want to start, our sermon title is, How Do You See Jesus? And to me, that goes two directions. Like, how do you see him? Is he a nice Jesus? Is he slow to anger? How do you see him? Or the other way is, how do you see him? Where do you see him? When you're lacking Jesus, what do you do to make sure you see Jesus? And with that second part, it's how I kind of want to start. I grew up in West Virginia. It's weird there. Very, very strange. My grandpa always had lots of land, not because he had lots of money, but because in West Virginia, that's not a challenge. Like, they'll just, especially when I was there, I think they just give you land. Like, if you're promised to kind of take care of it and keep people from destroying it, you can just kind of have it. And so we always had lots of land, and it was so cool because I always got to play on it. And one of the ways that I liked to play on it, ever since I was little, I remember being able to drive four-wheelers. I loved driving four-wheelers, and the rule was this. On Sunday, that was my dad's time, and he would sit on the four-wheeler with me, and we'd make new paths through the woods and through fields and things like that. And then during the week, when I got done with school and I got done with my homework, I was allowed to drive on all that by myself. It was a cool thing. I didn't understand it then, but now that I have a daughter of my own, here's some things that I learned. My dad is a good-sized guy. He's a good-sized guy. He enjoys some potlucks. It's good. And what I, now that I look back on it, I know that I did not have a very large four-wheeler. And all day Sunday, maybe not all day, but a big chunk of Sunday, I know that I drove the four-wheeler and he sat on the back of that four-wheeler. That four-wheeler was made for me. I'm not sure how exactly he did that. I know that there was a metal handlebar on the back that you could kind of move things around. As I think of it now, I am quite confident that for like 2 hours or 3 hours, he sat on that metal bar, bouncing all over through the forest with me. I didn't understand. I thought he was having more fun than me. But now I understand that that poor guy must have had some serious bruises on his tailbone. That was brutal. And this one time we were cruising around and I was a kind of a tentative person. I wanted to stay safe. And there was one part that went down like this, and there was a creek, and then it went up the next side. And so as you kind of go, you have to vision with me, like it starts kind of like this, but as you come down the creek, it gets steeper and steeper. Does that make sense? And so like we had some nice paths on this part, but there was a pretty steep part. And every Sunday, my dad would say, let's go a little bit farther down. And I'd say like, boy, I don't know if that's right. But as a man, as a like a 7 or 8 or 9 year old man, to your dad, you can't be scared. It's not an option, right? And so it's like, okay, dad. And I remember this one time we got to a pretty steep part, and I said, are you sure this is a good idea? And he said, let's do this. And so I said, okay, and we started to go down the hill, right? And as you go down a hill, you guys know even when we drive cars, right? Going down a hill, you don't really like to accelerate because it's harder to slow down. Going up a hill, it's fine going fast because you just let off the gas and you slow down. Anyways, I didn't know that as a little kid. But I remember coming down and being kind of like, oh, there's a big kind of dip because there's a creek at the bottom. And he said, as we're going down, make sure to go fast. We got a long hill to go up on the next side. And so as we were getting to the bottom, he was like, go faster, go faster, go faster. So we plow through that creek, and we start going up the next side. This was a 200cc four-wheeler with my father on the back. To say most of the weight was in the back is probably a small understatement. If you know anything about a four-wheeler, the front wheels are based, it's like a car, that's how you turn. But as you're going uphill, and there's a lot of the weights on the back, your front wheels aren't necessarily touching the ground. They're just sort of there, right? And so we're going up, and there seemed to be kind of a larger bush, and we had pretty good speed. We knew we didn't want to stop, because then we'd start sliding, you'd just be in bad shape. And I was kind of like, Dad, you know, because he could see I was trying to steer and we weren't really going around it. And he said, hit it. Okay, I can't think of too many other options. And so we're coming up the hill and we hit that bush. We were already kind of leaning back. We began to lean back even more and even more until it was obvious to at least me that this wasn't going to work. We were going to flip over. And even when you're little, you know what to do when in danger. Close your eyes, get super tense, and just wait for the pain to come. Right? You usually hear a bunch of stuff, and then like, there's even more. And maybe nowadays we do so good with our kids. Hopefully they don't feel that so much. We do a good job of protecting them from all sorts of things. In those days, car seat was like, whoa, you have a car seat? Wow. Whoa, you have seat belts? Wow. You wear a helmet? Wow. this was kind of no helmet time, right? And so I start to fall off the four-wheeler. I close my eyes. I get super tense. I wait for the loud sound, and I wait for the pain. But it didn't really come. In fact, it was a very soft landing. I heard a and then I heard a second, and I had my eyes closed, and I didn't want to open them because I knew that's when you start to see that things are hurting, and that's when the pain really comes. So maybe if you just don't see it, you'll be okay. And I was waiting for four-wheeler maybe to land on us or for something crazy, and it never really happened. And so I started to kind of open my eyes, and here's what I discovered. My dad was in the back and had fallen first. That was probably the first when he hit the ground. I then fell off the four-wheeler. The second was me hitting him and landing in the softest bowl of belly I've ever landed in. And there was not an ounce of pain. There was nothing. I was totally good. And then as I start to look around and say, like, I don't really even think I'm hurt right now, I looked and the four-wheeler's front wheels actually got stuck in the bushes as we hit them. And it was pretty well stuck, just kind of sitting straight up and down. I was laying on my dad. I roll off of him, like, kind of excited, like, whoo, how are you? And he said, good. And I thought, like, this guy's invincible. He's unstoppable. Now I know he just didn't want to show it. He was in tons, I'm sure, in immense pain. But dads don't get hurt, right? We can't get hurt. So we got the four-wheeler. We kind of got it unstuck. We kind of spun it around and let it just, we call it ghost riding, where you just kind of put it in neutral, let it roll to the bottom, right? We got on it. We drove to another spot, kind of up to the top. We get off to sort of collect ourselves, and my dad looks at me and says those words that a dad says to his kids. Don't tell mom. Sometimes we can see Jesus in the people around us. And many of us, some of us, I wish all of us were blessed to say we could see Jesus in our parents. I was blessed with a father who helped me see Jesus, not because he talked about Jesus. I actually can't remember him even talking about Jesus. He took us to church. He would still take us to church if I was up there. We were living by him not too long ago. But his love for us as kids, the way he just showed it, the way he worked hard, the way he wanted to spend all Sundays with us, showed us a little bit more about Jesus. And those of us that have kids then re-see it, right? We see it when we have our kid and we say, oh my word, I will give everything for this kid. A new ability to understand just a teeny tiny piece of how God feels about us. There is nothing he won't do for us. And it is an amazing thing. It helps us see Jesus more clearly. I was also blessed to go to a small Seventh-day Adventist school in West Virginia called Rocky Knoll. Rocky Knoll. It was because it was on a rocky knoll. It was clever. Go West Virginia. You love them. You love them. And it was about the exact same size as Roseburg Junior Academy is right now. We had the lower grades teacher. We had the upper grades teacher. My upper grade teacher's name was Bob Mulkern. I had him from 5th through 7th grade. After that, I had to move away. He is still, I believe, the most influential person in my entire life. Parents have to love you. And so that's the only reason I kind of rank his influence on me more. Parents kind of have to love you, right? Grandparents have to, like, you're related to them. They don't have a choice. He chose to care about us. He chose to put us in front of his own needs. And I'm not saying that he was always happy, right? Lots of times we made him exceptionally mad. And sometimes we'd even count down because we knew when he got mad, if you counted backwards from five, once you got to zero, there was a large vein that came right out of his forehead right there. And he would close his eyes. I think he was praying. I still believe he was praying. But you could say five, four, three, two, big vein come out of his forehead. But he'd pray and he'd pray and he'd pray. And then he'd say, okay, everybody, and he tried to put it all together, and it was much funnier when I was little. It's not so funny now. Now I feel really bad about it. In fact, I still, he's been retired for quite a while, but I still connect with him. We have these giant Adventist education meetings every 5 years where everybody in the North American division actually gets together. The last one was in Tennessee. This year, this summer is our next one. It's in Chicago. The one in Tennessee, he had been retired for a long time, and he drove like 2 hours to wander through the Grand Old Opry Convention Center to find me. It was amazing. He said it was just for me. I'm going to guess he had other students there as well, but it was all right. It was still huge. There's something about Adventist education that's different than everything else. There's something that has to be different about Adventist education that's different than everything else. Our teachers and our churches show that they care about their kids. They say, our kids are the most important thing. We're going to find a way to keep them safe and help make sure that they know God. Help make sure that they shift from, I believe in Jesus because my mom told me to. Shift from, I believe in Jesus because my dad told me to. To somehow, I believe in Jesus because, and they fill in the blank with something personal about them that nobody can take away. Nobody can steal it from them. It's theirs. And so no matter what the earth throws at them, they have their permanent rock that they've built their relationship with Jesus on. We have to be intentional about helping them see Jesus in everything around them. Because we also know that to be a teenager right now is crazy. It's absolutely crazy. And we have the opportunity from kindergarten through eighth grade to be planting so many seeds in their heart that when they become teenagers or when they become young adults and they decide, I don't actually want to believe in Jesus. I like the world. I want to be a part of the world. Let me rip those seeds out. There's so many in them that they actually can't get them all out. There's still some holding strong. I wish I could say that's for other people. I can only say that's what happened to me. Adventist education put so many seeds in my heart that when I wanted to rip them out, they just kept on sprouting, and they kept on sprouting until finally you say, wait, I'm finally old enough to understand. There is something better than this stinky world. We serve an amazing God who has a much bigger, higher calling for each one of us. That's why I love the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because we care about our churches and our communities. We care about hospitals and helping sick, and we care about kids. That's fantastic. That's something to be so excited about being a Seventh-day Adventist about, because that's what Jesus did. That's exactly what Jesus did. How many times did he say, oh, disciples, stop stopping the kids. Let them come to me. The heavens are made for these kids. It's an amazing thing. Then he walked around healing people. Adventist Church built itself on Jesus's life. What would Jesus do? Oh, I know. He would make sure we have a great place to come and worship him. He would make sure that we build connections with each other so that when we go through rough times, we have people here to support us and help us. He would also make hospitals. He would make a place where people could come get help. He would make schools because he loves children and he wants to make sure that they know he loves them. It's a great thing to be a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's a great thing to be in a community that has a school associated with that church. when we look to see Jesus, Garrett read us really one of the first things that we read this year at school. We studied Elisha and Elijah. Why did we study Elisha and Elijah? One, it is kind of part of the curriculum, but it's my favorite. It's my favorite. It's one that you can read from the Bible, and I think when we have kids read from the Bible, they understand that the Bible is really, really readable. It's not just textbooks. It's not those other things. The Bible is readable. And so Garrett read, and I actually have to look it up, 2 Kings 6, 15 to 17. And you guys kind of know the story, and so we're gonna do this one and then just one more, and that'll be kind of it. It says this: when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God, warning that the people there to be on guard. This happened several times. Verse 11 says, "The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers and demanded, 'Which one of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans?' 'It's not us, my lord,' one of the officers replied. 'Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom.' The king commanded, 'Go and find out where Elisha is, and we will send troops to seize him.' And the report came back, 'Elisha is in Dothan.' So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops and horses and chariots everywhere. Everywhere, a sea of troops. 'Ah, my lord, what will we do now?' he cried to Elisha." And Elisha, I love it, calm, cool, collected. "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than there are on theirs." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened his servant's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. That wasn't and isn't a one-time thing. I believe with all my heart that wasn't and isn't a one-time thing. God didn't send an army from heaven just for Elisha. He does the same thing for us all the time. We don't see it, right? But part of the point of the Bible is that we read it and we store it in our hearts and we believe it and we have faith that it's true and we have faith that because it happened then, it will still happen now. And on top of that, I don't necessarily want to see that. I have to be honest. It would terrify me. I'm not man enough to see fiery angels all over the place protecting me all the time. I actually praise God that sometimes he doesn't let us know what's going on. I'll have to let you know, my wife and I, especially in the last couple of years, have prayed, "God, what do you want us to do?" And we're kind of talking like in the next 5 or 10 years. If you could just sort of map out the whole plan, we'll make sure we follow that plan, God. That would be great. But that way we'll know. We'll kind of know what you have in store. We've been praying that, well, forever, really, because it's our default. It's what we fall back to, right? And every time God says, "I show you like the next inch," right? You trust me for the next mile. I can only show you the next inch. And I've always been a little bit frustrated by that. But as I look backwards about the last 4 years, I can't help but say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. If I would have known every bit of turmoil that was going to be happening in the next 4 years, I would have thrown in the towel. I can't do it. I'm not man enough to do it. And so in my good times, I can change that around and say, Jesus, thank you for only showing me one inch. thank you for only showing me. I can't see a foot. A foot's going to be too much for me. Help me to be more faithful of what that next foot is. Help me to be more faithful to just trust you inch by inch and make sure you know, make sure I know that you have all this under control. Like Elisha, who then was able to say, fear not, no worries. God's got our back. We don't have an army because we don't need an army. We don't have all these things that the other troops have because we don't need them. We're served by somebody so much better. We're served by the one true God, and he's got our back. It's a great thing, and it's a game-changing thing for each one of us. I want to conclude by jumping forward quite a bit. It says, how do you see Jesus? I want to see Jesus through what he did in the Bible. And so if we look at John chapter 13, and these are all things that you guys have read before. You know these things. But the thing that I love about the Bible, is that the circumstances that I'm going through change how the story reads to me. Does that make sense? The things that I'm going through right now are different than the things I was going through a year ago. And so the things that I'm going through right now, as I read through them, a whole new thing kind of stands out. A whole new part where it's like, oh, I didn't think of it that way. Oh, that's amazing. Thank you, Jesus. And so we can read through this Bible multiple times because we change. It doesn't really change. We change. And now the Bible takes on a whole new light and a whole new meaning. And so you guys know this part. It's about the Last Supper. And so John chapter 13, and I just want to kind of cruise through a big chunk of 13, but we're good. In the olden days, church got out at 12 o'clock. I remember those olden days. I think here it goes a little bit later, and that's good. I'm kind of old school. I bet we can shoot for 12 o'clock if you're okay with that. And then we can spend time hanging out and saying hi and all those good things. It'll be good. It says this, John chapter 13, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. He knew it was coming to the end, so it was time to show the full extent of his love. How do we see Jesus? Boy, love better be right there first, right? Jesus loves us so much. It was time for supper, and the devil had already enticed Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to carry out his plan to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that his Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel he had around him. You guys know this, but I want to take just a quick second on that. It was his very last thing. Time was running out. When time is running out, when I'm about to go on a trip and I have one last couple minutes with my wife and daughter, I don't beat around the bush. Right? Now is time. I need to make sure they know the most important things, and then I can go on. Multiply that by infinity, and that's what Jesus is feeling, right? Jesus is saying, I have to teach them the ultimate final lessons because I have to leave soon. And so what does he do? He washes their feet. He takes on kind of the lowest possible role he could do and does the ultimate service. He puts himself as low as possible. And I know, and I don't want to dig myself into a hole here, but I know in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we do a good job of doing communions and things like that. And I love it, and that's good. I think here Jesus is saying, do this. No job is too small for you. No job is below you. serve others, serve others, serve others, serve others. That was his, it was like, man, I got to teach them one last thing. I need to make sure they know that I love, and I need to make sure that they're ready to serve, 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 serve. Contrast that with the world that we live in, and it's not serve. And I'm not saying evil world, I'm saying evil me. It's easy for me to say, boy, I really would like this nicer car. Boy, I really like this nicer. Boy, if I could just make sure that my retirement is set, then I can go back to serving, right? I need to make sure that my future's good. I need to make sure that I have enough money for my daughter to be able to go to college. And so as soon as I get that all situated, then I can use my money to serve others. It's real stuff. It's stuff that I'm supposed to be worried about. It's stuff that we're supposed to be worried about. We're supposed to make sure that we can keep food on our table and lights on and things like that. But Jesus, at some time, says, just serve, just serve, just serve. Trust me, I got an army of angels already there. Just serve. Verse 6, when he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, why are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now why I'm doing this. Someday you will. I've had him say that, I think, to me before a lot. I think we all do. Like, you don't understand now. Trust me, someday you'll get it. Verse 8, no, Peter protested, you will never wash my feet. He told Jesus, no, I'm not going to allow this. I know you're Jesus, but I'm not going to allow this. And so Jesus, always so peaceful, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for his feet to be entirely clean. And you are clean. But that isn't true of everyone here. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's true. And since I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. How true it is that a servant is not greater than the master, nor the messenger is more important than the one who sends them. You know these things, now do them. In G.I. Joe's in the 80s, at the end it would say, it would teach you a lesson. There's a downed power line. Don't touch downed power line, children. And then it would say, knowing is half of the battle. And I remember hearing that over, I didn't even watch G.I. Joe's. It's just one of those things that you knew if you kind of grew up in the 80s. Knowing is half of the battle. And you think like, okay, thank you, G.I. Joe. Knowing is half the battle. We can know all sorts of things. If we don't do it, we've done nothing. Knowledge is great. Knowing this is great. If it doesn't change who we are, we've done nothing. I am not saying, verse 18, it says this, I am not saying these things to all of you. I know so well each one of you I chose. The scriptures declare the one who shares my food has turned against me, and this will soon come true. I tell you this now, so that when it happens, you will believe I am the Messiah. Truly, anyone who welcomes my messenger is welcoming me, and anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me. Now Jesus was in great anguish of spirit, and he exclaimed, the truth is, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. One of the Jesus disciples, the one Jesus loved, most likely the author of this, right? That's John. I love that. The one Jesus loved, sometimes he says the one Jesus loved the most. Ah, human. It's good. The one Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Simon Peter motioned to him to ask who would do this terrible thing. Leaning towards Jesus, he asked, Lord, who is it? Jesus said, it is the one to whom I give the bread dipped in the sauce. And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus told him, hurry, do it now. None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. Since Judas was their treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food or to give some money to the poor. So Judas left at once going into the night. We'll read just the next like four verses here. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said this, "The time has come for me, the Son of Man, to enter into my glory, and God will receive glory because of all the things that happened to me. And God will bring me into my glory very soon. Dear children, how brief are these moments before I must go away and leave you. Then, though you search for me, you cannot come to me, just as I told the Jewish leaders. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." When you work with kids, one thing becomes super clear. They don't always listen to what you say. They always watch what you do. Jesus knew the same thing. He didn't ever tell us to do something that he didn't already do. I would actually personally believe that he did more than he ever asked us to do. And so his final kind of words there are, "I am giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." How are we going to prove that we belong to Jesus? By loving everyone. Without ceasing, constantly pushing ourselves out of our comfort zone to put other people first, even when we are confident they don't deserve it. Even when we're confident that they really, really hurt us, and so this time we know they deserve that. No, not an option. Not an option. We always put other people first. We always love them. We always want to help them forever. Can we do that? No. That's why we have to make sure God is the first thing in our heart each morning, the last thing into our heart each evening. And as we grow with Jesus, we will constantly become stronger. In this community, we have a mission. I'm sure we have lots of mission, but we know it's to serve this community. It's to be the light to the Roseburg community so that when they see us, they say, "Something's different about those people. Something's different about those people. They go through the same ups and downs I go through, but somehow they keep having hope. Somehow they think that there's like this bigger thing that's more important than each of their individual day-to-day activities that happen." And so they actually come to us and say, "All right, we've been watching for a long time, but there's something different about you. Tell me, what on earth causes you to be the way you are?" And then when we get to talk with them, they'll actually be listening. They'll actually be longing to know what it is we're saying. They'll want to seek. They'll want to hear. And when we dig into the Bible and show them this Jesus that changed our lives, they will long to have that same thing. And Jesus isn't going to say, "Well, you can long for it," but Jesus is saying, "Oh, yes, I've wanted to be with you for so long. That's so good." And we can be Jesus's, we can be God's hands and feet in this community. It's going to be an amazing thing, and I know that God wants to do it. And so when I sit here and think like, "Wow, how on earth is that going to work?" I don't need to, because God wants it to happen. All I need to say is, "What do you want me to do, God? What can I do for you? Not that you have to use me, but you've chosen to use each one of us to do his will." Our closing song is, that's a bulletin from a couple weeks ago, is "Trust and Obey" number 590.